The parable of the prodigal son is possibly the most famous story Jesus ever told. It's been told in other ways, in novels. It's been pictured in paintings. It's been illustrated in stained glass windows and cathedrals all over the world. It's been the subject of psychological analyses of the different characters in the story, and these articles have been published. And it's been the focus of probably millions of sermons over the last 2,000 years. And I would guess that the vast majority of those millions of sermons focused on one of three obvious jumping-in places: either the repentance of the younger brother, or the forgiveness of the father, or the resentment of the older brother. But this parable has been grabbing me in a different way over the last few months, and maybe it's because of the stage of life that I'm at. But it's the beginning, the very beginning of the story that has been grabbing me and surprising me in a way I've never seen it before. The first three sentences. There's a father who had two sons, and one day the younger son went to his father and said, "Father, give me the share of the property that will come to me." And so he divided his property between them. Now, if you will indulge me for a few minutes, let me use my imagination and try to put some flesh on this story. The father is seated in his office. It's a Saturday afternoon. It's the Sabbath, so he's not out in the fields working. He's in his office, and he's surfing the internet. Okay, I'm being a little anachronistic, but... And he's checking out the news on JerusalemPost.com and the sports scores on RomanColiseum.net. Maybe he's checking on the price of sheep being auctioned on eBay. And while he's surfing the internet, his son walks into the room. And he says, "Dad, I have a question to ask you." And he still has his eyes glued on the screen. He says, "What's that, son?" His son says, "I'd like you to give me my inheritance today." Well, that gets his attention. He tears his eyes away from the screen. He swivels in his ergonomic chair. And he faces his son. He says, "Can you say that one more time?" He says, "Dad, now you're probably not going to like what I have to say to you, but hear me through. I'm 18 years old. I'm a grown man now. I'm an adult. I want to go into the world and live on my own. So I'd like my share of the inheritance." Now, for most of us sitting here, that's going to sound like a very unusual request, because this isn't how we do our estate planning in the 21st century. Basically, our kids don't get what we leave them until we die because of federal gift tax laws, among other things. But that's not how it was done in the ancient world. In the ancient world, estate planning was basically guided by a tradition known as primogeniture, which meant that the oldest son would inherit virtually the whole estate, and the daughters and the younger sons would get very little. The daughters would get dowries. The younger sons would get a small endowment. And this was done for sound economic reasons. It sounds androcentric, and it is androcentric, but it was done this way because in the ancient world, the primary form in which wealth was held was land, particularly farmland. It was an agrarian society. And if you think about it, if you have a 100-acre farm and you divide it equally among your four children, and then they divide it equally among their children, after a couple of generations, you're not going to have an economically viable farm anymore. And so it was done this way to keep the farms together, to keep them economically viable, to keep the family wealth and property and business intact. But this made things not quite so good for the daughters and for the younger sons. And so very typically what would happen is that the younger son would go and get his small inheritance when he was ready to leave home. I mean, there was no incentive for him to stay at home because that would mean a lifetime of being the employee of your older brother. And that's not going to work in most cases. So the request is actually a very typical request. The younger sons would go when they reached the age of majority. They would get their small endowment. They would go off. They would buy a house or a field, and they would begin their lives. But what was different in this case was the personality of the young man involved. I mean, this father knew his son. He'd grown up with him for 18 years. And this was a young man who did not have anything in the way of impulse control. I mean, if it looked like it would be fun, he'd do it. If it was exciting, he'd be the first to sign up. If it seemed dangerous and risky, that made it all the more attractive. And combined with that, this young man had no idea of how to manage money. If he left the house with money in his pocket, he would never come back home with change. He would spend it all partying with his friends or getting stuff at the store. He did not know how to manage his money. And this is a deadly combination, no impulse control and no money management skills. And here he is at the age of 18 asking his father for his share of the estate so he can go off and live on his own. And if I was his dad, I would be thinking at this point, oh, my God, he's going to take this money and he's going to burn through it in 2 weeks. What am I supposed to do? And so it staggers me that the father in the story did what the son asked and gave him the money, knowing to a near certainty that he would blow through his inheritance in a few weeks. Why did he do it? What enabled him to do it? What was the right thing to do? Maybe he was able to do it. And again, I'm using my imagination, and I hope you will indulge me as I take liberties with the text. Maybe the father in the story thought back to his own youth. Maybe he was thinking back 20 or 30 years before when his father decided to retire from managing the family farm. And he called him in, his son in, and said, "It's time for me to retire. I'm going to give the business to you. It's yours to run." And at this point, the father, who was then a young man, had a lot of ideas. He had seen his father running the farm for many years. He had studied in his MBA program. He had a lot of ideas on better ways to do things, crop rotation and marketing and employee management. And he said, "Dad, I've got all these great ideas." And he started to tell them to his father, and his father said, "Well, I've never done it that way before. But it's your business. You go ahead. You make the decisions. You make the best of it." And so he tried out his ideas, and maybe some of them did not work. But he tried them, and they failed, but he learned from how they had failed, and he revised the ideas, and eventually he found ways to make them work. He grew through failing. And of course, some of his ideas probably did work. And as a result, the family farm became more prosperous than it had ever been. But maybe he thought back to when he was a young man and he had all these great ideas and they didn't always work, but that he remembered that he had learned and grown from the mistakes he had made. Maybe remembering this gave him the freedom to let his son go out and make his own choices and make some terrible mistakes. I think the reason that this story is grabbing me is that I'm at that point in my life where my children are ready to go out into the world or have gone out into the world. I have a son who is 24 going on 25 and a daughter who is 19 going on 45. And a year ago, my son called me. He had a pretty good job in San Francisco. The pay wasn't terrific, but it was decent, and he had good benefits. He had health insurance, a 401k, and he was well thought of in the company, and the chances were good that he could rise up in that company. But his girlfriend lived in Boston, and he told me he wanted to quit his job and move to Boston and go into business as a consultant, working for himself. You know, and as a dad, I worried about, you know, he's leaving the security of a safe job and he's going off and, you know, who knows what's going to happen. And you know, I would have made a different choice probably had it been me. Of course, I'm not 24 or 3. But he went off and his business is really growing and he's so busy he doesn't have time to do the small work I have for him. So it's good to let our children go and make their own choices. And they're not going to make all the right choices, but that's the hard thing. Now, I've entitled this sermon, Tough Love. And normally that phrase, tough love, is used in the context of a parent of young children. And the tough love is to discipline our children when they need discipline and correcting. We're not doing our children any favors by not guiding them when they're young. But I'm using tough love in a different sense here. It's tough love when our children are adults and it's ready to let go and cut the apron strings and encourage them to leave the nest. It's not tough on them. It's tough on us. This father in this story, I think, shows tough love, not only when he lets his son go to make the mistake he's sure he's going to make, but he shows tough love at another point in the story as well. You know, I imagine that after his son left home and went off to the city, the father didn't stop thinking about him or worrying about him. And he was probably 99% certain of what was going to happen. He would blow through his money, and at some point, he'd be coming back home again. And he worried about him, and he thought about him. And after a while, he would start to go out into his fields every day, and he'd look off to the horizon toward the big city that his son had gone to. And he'd just look, watching for the familiar profile of his son. And one day, after a while, one day when he went out into the fields, there it was, the familiar profile of his son. He was coming home again. But he wasn't walking with the same confident swagger that he usually walked with. His shoulders were kind of hunched, and his head was kind of sunk. And it looked from his body language like he had been suffering, he had been hurting. It looked like he was experiencing shame. And the moment the father saw his son coming home, the minute he saw his pain, any pretense of dignity left him, and he tore off across that field, running as fast as his old legs would carry him, until he got to where his son was, out of breath and sweating. And he threw his arms around his son and started to kiss him. And his son started the spiel he had been rehearsing for 200 miles. Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father was not listening again. He was just saying, I love you. Welcome back home, my son. And I'm impressed by something that, according to Jesus, he did not say to his son. He did not say, I told you so. Because to tell him, I told you so, would be to put him back in the category of being a child again. And to tell him, I told you so, would be to minimize everything that he had learned and all the ways that he had grown as a result of the costly mistake that he had made. He made a very costly mistake, and he would probably not be financially comfortable for the rest of his life because of it. But he had learned from that mistake. He had learned something about himself. He had learned something about responsibility. He had learned something about the value of money. He came back home, and his father welcomed him as a son, welcomed him back into the family. And that's tough love. But that's also the good news. This is how God loves us. God gives us freedom to make our own choices, to make mistakes. God doesn't expect us to live perfect lives. We make mistakes and we learn and we grow from them, and God still loves us. And that's the good news. Amen.